as I move around. That's why. So what has our focus been this year? I go over this. I review this every message. Growing upwards in Christlikeness, right? It's in your bulletin. It's been our theme. It's part of one of our four core values, which is the one core value we're emphasizing this year is discipleship. And what is a short definition I've been giving you of what is discipleship? It's intentionally helping someone else look more like Jesus, right? It could be a class. It could be just walking with them in life. It could be a lot of things. You know, oftentimes churches will have a discipleship class, and that is great. But discipleship is so much more than that. It can be that, but it's so much more. It's intentionally helping someone else look more like Jesus. And intentionally yourself seeking to look more like Jesus. And we don't do this in isolation, do we? Right? We need each other. We need community. That's why we gather together. Because by ourselves, we can go down strange paths and we might get off track. We need others to kind of say, hey, what the Bible often says, exhort one another towards love and good deeds. We need that. We have blind spots. All of us do. And we need each other. So we went through the book of Daniel and we've been going through Mark. And we're getting towards the end of Mark. Can you see that light at the end of the tunnel? We're getting close to the end of Mark. How many chapters does Mark have? Does anybody know? 16. So we're on chapter 13, so not much time left. The time is short, as Bob said, at least for the book of Mark. Maybe for the rest of us, too, as well. We don't know, right? So in Mark, we see many aspects of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And the last few weeks, we've heard Jesus has been in the temple. We had him coming into the temple. In these past few chapters, he's been talking in the temple. And things have been happening in the temple. And then now in chapter 13, he leaves the temple. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but he never goes back. This is it. He's gone from the temple. And this chapter actually harkens back to Ezekiel, where it talks about the Spirit of God leaving the temple and coming to rest on the Mount of Olives. And you'll see in this passage that is being fulfilled here in some degree. And it's kind of the death knell for the temple system is starting in this chapter. All right? And so, you know, as he leaves, he says some pretty tough things and then gives his disciples a picture of what is to come. Who here hasn't wanted to know the future? You wanted to know the future? Maybe you want to know, like, what team is going to win this weekend? Or, you know, who's going to win the Super Bowl this year? Will it be the Browns? Miracle upon miracle. You know, if the Browns win, that the end is upon us. Yeah. So, you know, our culture is full of stories of time travel. You could probably think of several as I say that. You got movies. You got stories. Mythos. Of time travel. People want to know the future. So how are we to react to the portrayal of the future Jesus has given us? He really does know the future, and he's telling us about it in this chapter. You know, some people try to figure out every detail, what every little thing means, and they get stuck and they lose the forest for the trees. Now, the details matter, but what is the forest? What is Christ talking about in this Olivet Discourse? And we're just going to stay in the book of Mark for that. You can also look in some of the other Gospels. It has this same talk, but Mark has put it here for a reason. He's included the details for a reason that he's included. So we're going to focus in on what Mark is wanting us to see here. You know, and prophetic literature is tough to interpret. Does anybody feel like that? Is it tough to interpret? One of the reasons is because when they're talking, they can be talking about something that's going to happen in a few years and something that will happen at the end of time in the same sentence. And it might be talking about something in a double layer. So it is going to happen, but then it's going to happen more finally down the road. So that's where it gets tricky to interpret it and know exactly what it's saying. All right? So prophetic literature can be a challenge. As I was looking at this, and I looked at the imperatives, you know what? I'm getting in your grammar here. What's an imperative? A command. So many times it says, do this or do that. I was looking at all the imperatives in this passage, and it became clear that the reason Jesus is sharing this with his disciples was so that they would not be caught off guard. It's not so they could make a bunker or stock up their weapons or get a bunch of food and save it up for the end times. It was that they could be ready and not surprised. The summary I would give is this: get ready to be faithful in tough times. Get ready to be faithful in tough times. So I'm going to read this. If you want to follow along, it will be behind me, but I encourage you to follow along in your Bible if you have it. Turn to Mark. Your page is going to be different than mine, but turn to Mark 13. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 23. Mark 13, 1 through 23. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to them, "Do you see these great buildings? Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the signs when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils. You will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been seen, as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand." Now, this goes on, and we'll cover the rest of it next week. But that's the part we're going to look at this week. So, this idea of getting ready to be faithful in tough times breaks down into three areas that jumped out to me from this passage. First, do this by guarding against counterfeits. Second, do this by not being worried about the future. And third, get ready to be faithful in tough times by faithfully sharing the gospel in all situations. So let's look at the first one. Get ready to be faithful in tough times by guarding against counterfeits. If you want to write down what verses this concerns, it's the bookends of the passage, verses 5 and 6 and 21 through 23. You'll see that in this passage. There's literary devices that Mark uses, but sometimes he'll say things twice, and he kind of says them on either end, and then again, and then again. You see, it's called a chiasmic kind of a bookends, and that makes you know that, oh, this is important. So it's bookended by warnings not to be led astray by whom? False prophets, false Christs. It's interesting when he says, they will say, I am he. Actually, what it says in the Greek is I am. What word do we use for God? I am. So these people will be saying, I am. They're saying they're God. They're saying they got it. I thought that was interesting. They're going to be posing to be God, to have all the answers. So while many false Christs don't always proclaim to be Christ, they proclaim to be your Savior if you will only follow them. One thing we need to know from Scripture is that the revelation of Scripture has stopped with what book? When did Scripture stop? Revelation. So the canon is solid. God's not going to be revealing new truth, okay? Book of Mormon's out. All these other, the Quran, all these other revelations that have come since then are not truly revelations, right? So many of the false religions we have today are false Christ, saying, hey, I got a new word from God. No, you didn't. Okay? So he's saying, be on your guard. Know the truth so that you can recognize counterfeits. And I maybe have used this illustration before, but when they're training bank tellers, they teach them about money, you know, that there's all those little fibers in it, and you got watermarks and the little line of plastic in this thing. And if you mark it with this marker, it's going to turn this color. You ever see them do that at the store? But ultimately, the best way a teller can know a counterfeit is they handle real money so much that when they get a counterfeit bill, it doesn't feel right. It just doesn't feel right. It doesn't look right. And the way you and I, we could study, you know, what does Islam say? What does Mormonism say? What does Jehovah's Witness say? What do these different cults say? We could go and study all that, and that's not necessarily bad. But the way you understand when a counterfeit is there is knowing the truth. Are you studying this? You know, we were teaching the kids how to do this for themselves. Have you read the whole thing? How long ago was it when you read it? Do you read it over? It's not just a novel you read once and you're done. I found the more I go through this, the more it'll speak to me. Different times in my life, it'll have different things to say. My experience will inform it, right? Things I read when I was 10, I read the same thing now, or 18 or 25, and it looks totally different. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but there's passages I've read hundreds of times, and I go back to it, and I go, how did I miss that? I didn't see that. I've read that so many times, and I missed that. And God's Word is living and active. It wants to speak to us. So get into your Word. We have more access to the Bible now than at any time in history. You have more access to tools to understand the Bible than any time in history. So let's not be more illiterate in the Bible than any time in history. We should be most literate right now than any generation before us. We have an abundance of free time. Think of generations before us. They had to work sometimes 70, 100 hours a week just to survive. We often just do it 40 or 50. We have lots of time. So do you know his truth to recognize counterfeits? So the question for us today might be is, how well do I know the truth? Am I familiar with the Bible and what it teaches? Do I know my theology well? If the answer is no, that's okay. There's no shame in that. But what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? We have opportunities here. You have abundance of folks in this church that have studied, to show themselves approved. If you were to ask them, say, hey, can you take me through a book on theology or let's do a Bible study? I'm sure many people will jump at that opportunity. We can offer them as a church. That's great and all, but it doesn't always fit everyone's schedule. So my heart would be that within your circle church group, that dyads and triads would start to form of people saying, I want to dig deeper into God's Word, that are informal, not necessarily a class, but you're digging in, right? And that can happen. So our second point, not only can we get ready to be faithful in tough times by guarding against counterfeits, secondly, get ready to be faithful in tough times by not being worried about the future. Not being worried about the future. Verses 7 and 8 and 11 through 13. Again, that's bookended. The words, don't be anxious, and then don't be alarmed come out there. Two times in this passage it tells us this. Now, often when looking or thinking about the end times, what happens? Do you get nervous? Do you get alarmed? It's interesting that he's sharing here, this is to help you not be alarmed, to help you not be anxious. So why do we get anxious, right? Well, like Jerry was sharing this morning, maybe we're afraid we're going to lose everything. And maybe it starts to expose those things that maybe this world is more our home than we would care to admit. And we're scared to lose it. We're scared to go through tough times. Now, we aren't masochists, right? Tough times are hard. I was talking with Debbie about that this morning. We're talking about how tough times are present, but often people that go through tough times have the sweetest spirit if they will let God use that in them. You know, I heard that grapes grow best in kind of crummy soil. Did you know that? The sweetest grapes are in kind of semi-arid areas where the vine is stressed. If the vine is not stressed at all, you don't get very sweet grapes. Right, Jake? Right, you're my grape expert here. So God allows these tough times to bring sweetness to us. They do teach us something. And as Bob was sharing, it's funny, I didn't put people up to this, but it's nice how God weaves it all together. You know, Bob was sharing about the second coming. What is this whole passage about the end times, right? It's interesting. But he says it's going to get worse. These things must happen before the end will come. So don't be surprised that society's getting worse. Don't be surprised that it looks like we're losing and say, what are we doing wrong? Well, maybe there's something we're doing wrong, but I really think it's going to get worse. He said it. I think post-millennialism is out. You may disagree with me. That says things are going to keep getting better until the kingdom of God finally is ushered in. Doesn't seem like that's what this is teaching. And if you believe that, I think you're going to be sorely disappointed. You're going to be like, why does it keep getting worse? It should be getting better. So, don't be anxious about the future. You know, I used to be tempted towards anxiety about the future. I remember reading a quote. It was by some French philosopher. He said, I've died 1,000 deaths that I never experienced. You know, he's always worrying about the what-ifs of life. You know, I used to be tempted to be towards anxiety. What helped me over the years is to recognize that God is in control and that he can be trusted. He has called us to abide in him and has told us many times that when we abide in him, we will be able to go through the storms of life. So if there's anything we should be asking ourselves in regard to this is, am I abiding in him? Am I abiding in him? If you have anxiety or fear about the future, I'd say the greatest antidote is to abide. Do you abide? Do you recognize that he's in control? It's funny, Karen was talking about that, right? It's so easy to hold on to that control, right? And recognize, no, he's in control, even when the world seems crazy, even when it seems out of control. So how well am I abiding with him? So what are some ways we can abide with him? I'm going to quiz you guys. What are some ways you abide? Tell me. This is kind of converse with Eric time. What are some ways, maybe just lift up your hand and say it. Yeah. Read the word. Okay, that's a great way to abide.
Prayer.
Worship, right? So it's not that you guys don't know how to abide. We often know how to abide, but it's taking that knowledge and doing it, right? Doing it regularly. You know, we know that it's good to exercise several times a week, right? Do we do it? Well, so do what you know that causes you to abide in his presence. And talk to other believers. Sometimes you get great ideas from others about how they do it. And you go, I never thought to do that before.
One that just struck me last night when I went outside that I do regularly and I don't even think about the fact that I do it is I know, and we all know in our heads, that everything that we see around us, God created. But when you look up into the beautiful sky and you notice, wow, it's really clear today and it's beautiful, attribute it to him. Thank you, Lord, that this sky is beautiful. Or when it's stormy, thank you, Father, for the wind that's going to clean out the trees, or for the storm that shows your power, or just attributing what we see to him.
Yeah.
Regular on a date, like pray without ceasing. That's one way of doing it. It's just continuous conversation with the Lord.
And that might be great in your circle church today to share some of the ways you abide. Yes, Mr. Fox.
Loving others
That sounds a lot like 1 John, right?
Yep.
Yeah, if we say we love God, but we don't love others. Yeah.
I was at the thrift store recently and got a little sign for the wall home that says, be thankful.
Right. Right, I can breathe. Those little stuff we take for granted. My heart's beating, yeah. So I'm hearing good answers, and I'm sure there's more. So share in your circle groups some ways you guys do that. It's not a mystery. So am I abiding in Christ and casting my cares and anxieties on Him? That's a good question to ask. Now we're getting to the third point. We've talked about guarding against counterfeits, not being worried about the future. Now, third, get ready to be faithful in tough times by faithfully sharing the gospel in all situations. Verses 9 and 10. We see in this passage that the gospel must be shared to all people groups. He says it must be shared to all ethnos. All right? Before the end. And that we are called to be the ones to do that, even in very tough situations. He shares saying you're going to be flogged, you're going to be called in before rulers, and don't worry about what you're going to say. God is going to give you the words to say. And we see in the book of Acts that some of these things were being fulfilled not very long after his words. But all of us are going to be called to account in front of people in some way, form, or fashion if we're going to stand for Christ. We all know the great commission to Jesus' disciples to take the gospel to the world. In our time, with the advent of the internet, with international travel, with common language, trade languages, English, and some of these others, we are at unprecedented speed of seeing the gospel go to all people groups. It could happen very, very quickly. There's still a lot of work to be done, but things are, you know, you ever seen one of those exponential curves? I think we're on that exponential curve. Things are starting to crank. The flywheel's going. While there's many groups that don't have the Bible in their language, it's rapidly diminishing every year. A good website to check out is the Joshua Project. They track these sort of things. So what should you and I be doing in preparation for the end times? Should we get our kit together, build our bunker? What should we be doing? Share the gospel. Share the gospel. He doesn't say anything in here about fighting. No. Don't say anything about fighting or trying to prevent it or trying to stop that one world government from happening or those other things that we can get obsessed with in our post-apocalyptic obsession. He says, share the gospel. Be about the work I've told you to do. There may be a time when you need to flee, but it'll be pretty obvious. When you see the abomination that causes desolation, I could talk about that. We looked at Daniel. There's lots of views on this. You know, I thought it was the Antichrist doing some sort of obscene sacrifice in the temple, which isn't yet built. So I don't know if that's it. Some people think that. Others thought maybe this happened when Antiochus Epiphanes, you know, sacrificed a pig in the old temple. I think it's happening. This is one of those ones that is happening, but there will be a final one. But it will be obvious. It will be obvious to us if we're looking for it, right, Bob? So that's when he said to flee, but that's if you're in Judea. I'm not in Judea, so I don't know. I don't know about us. What do we do? All I know is that he said, share the gospel. Be about that. Don't worry about your future. If you die, you're better off. What does Paul say? To be with Christ is better. So don't worry about your life. God cares about you. He will take care of you. He will enable you to ride and surf that wave of tribulation and difficulty and to do it with his grace. So, until that happens, we're not to flee, we're not to back down, but we are to be witnesses to Jesus and for Jesus' gospel to all the nations. So the question for you and I today is, how are you actively seeking to be a witness for the gospel today in your family, in your neighborhood, at your work, in Mansfield, like Jerry was speaking about, even to the ends of the earth? How are you involved in the worldwide effort to proclaim the gospel to the nations? Are you helping to support a missionary? Are you willing to go? Are you helping out with a short-term thing? Are you using your skills in some way? There's lots of ways we can get involved with this. So, As we contemplate the end times, whether we are in the midst of them or not, there's several commands from Jesus. Let me just remind us. Don't be led astray. Don't be worried. And don't stop sharing the gospel. Don't be led astray. Don't be worried. And don't stop sharing the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we may be in the end times, we may not. There's been tribulation since the beginning of time. Trouble has been in this world. There hasn't been a stop to that, that's for sure. But Lord, we want to be faithful, whatever the times. So God, help us to not fall for counterfeits. Help us to not be worried about the future. And help us to be about your kingdom advancement in this world, in our world, and others' worlds. So Lord, we pray that you would help us to be faithful in tough times. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll be going to Circle Church now. There's different groups that meet around the church. So if you're a visitor, you are more than welcome to those. There's one that meets in here, the lobby. Just feel free to pop in one of those. And if you're involved with a Circle group, I encourage you to discuss what we've been talking about today and to pray for one another. All right, go in peace. But I actually have a benediction, so let's stand up. I'm really on the eight ball today. All right, so let's stand up. All right, so we're going to hold up our hands as an act of receiving. As you go forth this week into the future, remember Jesus' words to be on your guard against counterfeits. Remember his words not to be anxious or alarmed at the difficult things that are yet to happen. Remember his words to be about the task of bringing the gospel to all nations. Go in peace. Amen.